So Romans 6, starting at verse 20. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What did you gain from doing the things that you are now ashamed of? The result of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and are the slaves of God. Your gain is a life fully dedicated to Him, and the result is eternal life. For sin pays its wage, death. But God's free gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord.
And then Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 20. After the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices to go and anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on Sunday morning, at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" It was a very large stone. Then they looked up and saw that the stone had already been rolled back. So they entered the tomb, where they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Look, here is the place where they put him. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. He is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and ran from the tomb, distressed and terrified. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. After Jesus rose from death early on Sunday, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had driven out seven demons. She went and told his companions. They were mourning and crying, and when they heard her say that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe her. After this, Jesus appeared in a different manner to two of them while they were on their way to the country. They returned and told the others, but they would not believe it. Last of all, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating. He scolded them because they did not have faith and because they were too stubborn to believe those who had seen him alive. He said to them, "Go throughout the whole world and preach the gospel to the human race. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Believers will be given the power to perform miracles. They will drive out demons in my name. They will speak in strange tongues. If they pick up snakes or drink any poison, they will not be harmed. They will place their hands on sick people who will get well." After the Lord Jesus had talked with them, he was taken up to heaven and sat at the right-hand side of God. The disciples went and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and proved that their preaching was true by the miracles that were performed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Is that better? Yeah? There we go. Wonderful. Let's pray as we come to look at this passage from Mark 16. Father God, we thank you for your word. As we come to look at this passage, we pray that you would take my words and that you would speak to us through them. And not only would you speak to us, would you help us to apply them to our lives, that we may be true followers and believers in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In February, the Daily Mail, that great British newspaper, reported an article with the headline, "I am alive. Man wakes up in a body bag." Walter Williams, his name was, from Lexington, Mississippi, in the United States. He had been pronounced dead. Not only had he been pronounced dead, but Walter had been taken to a funeral home in a body bag. And it was only when the funeral directors came to start preparing his body for burial and in the embalmment process that they walked into the room to see Walter trying to kick his way out of the flimsy body bag that he had been placed in. The coroner described the event as a miracle and suspected that what had happened was that Walter's pacemaker had temporarily stopped before then starting up again, giving the impression that he had died when actually he was fine. He was just, his heart had temporarily stopped beating. But Jesus didn't have a pacemaker that could stop and then start again. Jesus was undoubtedly dead before he rose again and then came back to life. Now we're going to come back and think a little bit more about Walter and how he might relate to Jesus a little bit later on. But before we do so, we need to look at the issue that you may have spotted if you've got your Bibles open with the second half of this scripture passage that Lisa just read to us. The earliest and most reliable manuscripts of Mark's gospel that we have end at verse 8. Now, we don't know why that is. It has been noted that it is a bit of an odd way to end a gospel. Let me remind you of what verse 8 said. Verse 8 says, "So they went out and ran from the tomb, distressed and terrified. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." For something that is meant to be good news, it is a bit of a strange ending. Now, if you look at your Bibles, if you've got them with you, just before verse 9, it probably says something along the lines of an old ending to the gospel. And then underneath that, there are two possible endings. The first one, verses 9 to 20 that Lisa just read to us. And the second one consisting of just two verses, strangely verses 9 to 10, which is a much shorter version. Both of these endings started to appear in manuscripts that are roughly 200 years or so older than the original most reliable manuscripts. And all the commentators are in agreement that they are not actually written by Mark, who has written the rest of Mark's gospel. Some reasons for this: the language is incredibly different to the rest of the book. And also the transition from verse 8 to verse 9 has been described as somewhat sharp and a little bit sudden, with no flow between them. No one knows exactly where these two different endings originated from, but one possible explanation is that it was written by early scribes who were members of the local early church. And they were trying to put a stop to Mark's gospel having such an odd, strange ending and bring it into line with some of the other gospels that we all know, like, well, Matthew, Luke and John. Tonight we're going to be looking at this longer ending of the gospel. But with this doubtful history, with the fact that it wasn't really written by Mark, can we really classify it as God's word? Well, there are some clear links between this passage and then the other gospels. Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene is also mentioned in John 20. The encounter with the men on the road to Emmaus is found in Luke 24. The appearance to the disciples is also in Luke 24. And the Great Commission is in all four Gospels, and most famously in Matthew 28. In fact, the only part of this passage that is not mentioned in any of the other Gospels is some of the talk about signs and wonders in verses 17 and 18. But it may be that the author of this passage was referring to some of the experiences of the early church when he wrote this section. So you may be able to look at passages in Acts, for example, and use that as a basis for verifying that section of the passage. So yes, this passage can be helpful for us today. But as we look at it, we need to keep in our back of our minds, we need to come with it of a sense of understanding of the context in which it has come from. So before we get into the end of Mark 16, we need to look a bit more closely at the context and the setting of this passage. In chapter 15, we hear how Jesus has died. He has hung on a cross. And we hear in some of the other Gospels how his side was pierced to ensure that he was dead before he was taken down from the wood that he was hanging on. If you look back to Mark 15, verse 40, we are told that the same women who went to the tomb that Easter Sunday morning were there when Jesus was dying on the cross. And in verse 47 of Mark 15, we hear how they were also there when he was buried. They had been through the whole process. At this point of the story, things seem very similar to the story of Walter Williams. Jesus had died. All the hope, all the memories, all the expectations were gone. It clearly wasn't meant to be. All the excitement had faded away. But then it's as the women go to embalm Jesus' body that they find out that Jesus is actually alive. But again, there is a significant difference at this point in the story. Walter was found trying to kick his way out of a flimsy body bag. Jesus had risen and left the tomb. This is made even more remarkable by the conversation that we hear between the ladies on their way to the tomb that morning. They asked, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Jesus hadn't been left in a flimsy body bag that he hadn't managed to just kick his way out of or undo the zip off somehow, like some magic act that you see on Britain's Got Talent. Instead, he had escaped from a sealed tomb, a tomb sealed with a stone that two women were not able to move on their own. The cause of this stone moving might be of some interest. Jesus may have moved it himself. Or maybe it was had been moved as a result of an earthquake, or because angels moved it, as was mentioned in Matthew 28. However, the much more important detail is that Jesus rose from the dead, and the significance that that has for each one of us today. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he had also conquered sin on the cross. As Jesus rose that Easter Sunday morning and as he left the tomb, we can see that sin itself could not hold him in the tomb. Jesus rose from death. He defeated sin. In Romans 6, verse 23, we're told, which was the passage that Martin read to us, that God's free gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. And also in that passage, Paul reminds us that the price of sin is death. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because of the fact that he has taken the price of our sin and our brokenness, we have a new hope. And he has given us the gift of eternal life, the free gift of eternal life. But not only have we received this free gift of eternal life, we also share this gift along with him. Jesus, that Sunday morning, rose from the dead. He defeated sin that we might live with him forevermore. This all sounds very exciting and very encouraging and very positive, and makes you want to go, yeah, feel good. I've been to church on Easter Sunday. It's good. But there is also more to this passage than just Jesus' resurrection. Throughout the book of Mark, there is an ongoing theme, and this is continued into the longer ending of this passage as well that we're looking at. Throughout the book, Jesus encounters a whole range of people who struggle to believe in him. We've been looking at this over the entirety of this series. People struggling to believe. And then this is followed by Jesus rebuking his disciples for their unbelief and challenging them to be people of faith in the future. And here in Mark 16, there is still a wealth of unbelief. In verse 11, we hear of the disciples hearing the news from Mary and not believing her. In verse 13, we hear the man on the way to the country, or the men on the way to the countryside, who encountered Jesus and then returned back to tell the disciples, but they did not believe it. The disciples still hadn't worked it out. They were still struggling to have faith and to believe in who Jesus was. Every time Jesus did something that they didn't expect, they literally couldn't believe it. Sure, Jesus walked on water. Sure, he fed the 5,000. Sure, he told a fig tree to wither, and it did. We've just about got our head around that. We've seen it. We understand that he can do that. But raising from the dead? We saw him die. There's no coming back for Jesus now. Who could possibly do that? They just wouldn't believe it. Yet again, the disciples didn't believe in Jesus. Despite what everyone was telling them, they still wouldn't have hope. They still wouldn't have faith. They still wouldn't believe. And yet are we, at times, like the disciples? Do we hear of God at work in our world and not want to believe it? Or just not believe it, even if we wanted to? Do we just say, that's too much, I can't get my head around it? A man was once stranded on a small island, and water was all around him, because it was an island, and the water was rising quickly. And the man soon realized that there was going to be nowhere for him to go. He was going to get caught up in the water, he was going to get swept away, and the rest is pretty self-explanatory. The man was trying to weigh up his options as he was realizing what was happening to him. And he was trying to think, like, how do I get off this island? For those of us that were here this morning, Lisa was referring to Bear Grylls. And just so happens that this guy had met Bear Grylls a couple of weeks earlier and got his phone number in his phone. So he thought, I know, Bear will get me out of this. So he phones up Bear Grylls, but then realizes he gets to his phone, and phones and water don't go too well together. And his phone is destroyed and isn't working. And he can't even get Bear Grylls' phone number, yet alone be able to call him. So the man has another think and goes, right, Bear's not going to work. What else can I do? I know, God. He might be able to help. So the man stopped what he was doing in terms of trying to fix his phone and dry it out in the sun, but instead decided to pray and prayed that God would help him get off the island. Now, shortly after, a boat came along and asked the guy if he would like a lift. But the guy on the island knew that if you wanted your prayers answered, you have to be someone who believed and had faith. So he was like, no, mate, it's all right. Thanks. Really nice of you to come over. But I've just prayed and it's all right. God's going to get it sorted out. I'll be fine. Don't you worry. You get off to your missus and have your fish and chips. So the boat disappeared. A couple of minutes later, there was a whirring sound in the skies, and a helicopter pilot came over, and somehow the helicopter pilot, in and amongst all the rotor blades and everything else, managed to communicate down to the man on the island that he was willing to give him a lift because he could see that he was in a bit of trouble. So the man, again, still full of faith, said, mate, it's all right. I'm a bit scared of heights, to be honest, and it's all right anyway because God's going to give me out of this. I've already prayed to him. I've got faith. It's fine. So the helicopter pilot goes, well, it's up to you. I can't make you get on here. That's fine. I'll go off and land my helicopter. So the helicopter disappeared. Now, unfortunately, no one else came to help, and the man got caught up in the water, got carried away, and unfortunately died. And then he got to heaven, and understandably, he was a bit miffed. And as he got to heaven, he decided to go up to God and have it out with him. So he went up to him and said, "Hey, what's going on? I prayed to you for help. I had faith. I even sent people away because I had faith in you. What happened? Why am I here?" God then looked at the man, a little bit confused by his complaint, and said, "Did you not get on that boat that I sent you? Or what about that helicopter? I was the one who sorted both those out for you. If you didn't get on them, I don't know why you're getting angry with me. It looks like it's your own fault." Some of us may have heard this joke beforehand, but the storyline behind it is true. If we are struggling with difficulties and challenges in our world, do we see God at work in the everyday miracles as well as the extraordinary miracles? Do we believe that in the big and the small, God is at work today? For those of us who are struggling with health difficulties, do we see God at work through the healthcare professionals who are there to look after us and care for us and make sure that we get better with their medical expertise? And as we see them at work, do we see God at work? Or for those of us who are struggling financially, do we see God at work through organisations that are there to support and help us? For example, Christians Against Poverty, who help people who find themselves in a downward spiral with their money and with the trying to deal with the continual burden of debt. Or for those who are struggling with exams, or with coursework, or with deadlines, do we see God at work through the teachers, the mentors, the support networks that we have around us, and realise that it is as we engage with our teachers, God equips us to be able to pass and do our best for him in those examinations that we're facing? God does do the extraordinary, but he also works quietly in the background. The question is whether we have the faith to see God at work in those situations, and whether we are willing to trust and believe in him as he does so. One academic has said that the root of sin is unbelief. Will we trip over that root of unbelief, or will we be people who are willing to believe in our God? It's also significant how Jesus reacts to the disciples' unbelief. Throughout Mark's gospel, not only do the disciples struggle to believe in Jesus, but Jesus also rebukes them and tells them off for their unbelief. We need to know that it isn't a big deal if we don't believe. God doesn't just sit there and say, "Well, don't worry about it. I mean, really, who could have seen the fact that I was going to raise from the dead? Who would have really seen it? Don't worry about it. I've got your back. It's no big deal." No, instead, we hear in verse 14 that when Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, he scolded them because they did not have faith and because they were too stubborn to believe those who had seen him alive. Do we too not have faith because we are stubborn? Do we too, like the disciples, find ourselves not believing? Maybe we don't believe because our minds have been trained academically to critique and to question everything that we're told. Or maybe we just don't want to believe because our perceptions of what we're actually being told to believe are crowding out the reality and the true message that Jesus is alive. Or maybe we just don't believe because we're too stubborn to believe what others are already telling us. We hear it, but we just don't want to believe it for one reason or the other. This passage and this gospel contain a warning. Jesus does not tolerate unbelief. He longs for people to hear the good news of the resurrection and believe, undoubtedly. Finally, this passage also clearly tells us that if we are people who want to believe in Jesus, if we are people who proclaim that he did rise from the dead, then there is a consequence to that belief. If we jump back to the passage from Romans that we heard earlier, we heard in verse 22, "But now you who have been set free from sin and the slaves of God, your gain is a life fully dedicated to him, and the result is eternal life." And then Mark 16, verse 15, Mark's version of the Great Commission says this: "Go throughout the whole world and preach the gospel to the whole human race." Now, if those passages don't give you a sense of of what this passage is saying, just look at the reaction to the people who encountered Jesus once he had been risen from the dead. In verses 9 to 10, we hear how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she went and told his companions. And then in verses 12 to 13, Jesus met with the two people on the road to the countryside, and they stopped and they returned and told the others. If we are believers in Jesus, then there is a side effect to what we believe. And that is that we are tasked with pressing on with the good news that we have heard and passing it on to other people. We should not just tell those that we get on with. We should not just tell those that we think it's easy to tell. "I know how I can tell that person. It's going to be easy. They don't seem like they're going to get too upset if I tell them about Jesus." We shouldn't just tell those people that we think need to know what we have to tell them. No, instead, Jesus tells us to go and preach the gospel to the whole of the human race. But there are some costs to going and sharing the good news, and some that are faced in this passage, and some that we will face ourselves. As a result of going to share the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead, both Mary and the two people that she was travelling with to the countryside, or that were travelling to the countryside, were not believed and were ignored by those people that they told. And we too will find that as a result of sharing our faith, we may well be ignored. We may well not be believed. We may well be discounted as being foolish for even considering to believe this stuff. However, we can take confidence from the fact that we are sharing the news of our risen Lord as he has told us to. And we can too remember that Jesus rebukes our human unbelief. Not only may we not be believed when we tell people about the good news of Jesus, but there is also a sense of urgency with this message. In verse 10, we hear how Mary went straight away to go and tell the disciples when she learned of the good news that Jesus had risen. In verse 13, the two travellers on the road not only went immediately, but they stopped where they were going, turned around, changed their plans from going to the countryside, and returned back to the disciples to tell them of the good news. I wonder whether we have the same urgency in sharing our faith today. Are we willing to go straight away and tell people of the good news that we have found? Would we be willing to lay down our plans, to stop what we're doing, and instead focus on telling the whole human race of the good news that Jesus has risen? We have a great message to share. Jesus is alive. But the challenge is not only will we believe, but it is also will we go and share our faith with the whole world? to use the church's mission statement, which is based on Matthew's version of the Great Commission. Will we go Christ's way? Will we follow and will we believe in Jesus? And will we go and make disciples? Will we go and share what we believe with the whole world? I don't know if you notice, but the songs that we have sung today, so many of them have this theme running through them, proclaiming who Jesus is, that he has conquered death. He is the risen Lord. He is the rock in whom we have trust, in whom we trust. We have affirmed, as we've sung, that we believe. Are we willing are we up for the challenge of putting those words into practice? Are we willing to put our belief out into the world as we go into our lives and sharing the good news of Jesus with the whole of the human race? If you are up for the challenge of going Christ's way and making disciples, then we can be confident that we do not do so on our own, but that we instead go in the power of the God who defeated sin and death and rose from the grave. Let me pray for us. Father God, we praise you that you are the risen God. We praise you that you have conquered sin, that you have given us the gift of eternal life and the hope of a future united with you. We know that at times we are like the disciples, and we know that in one way or another we don't believe, we struggle to believe, we don't have faith in you. For those times we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you would help us to be people who have faith in you more and more. Help us to be people up for the challenge, to go Christ's way, and to make disciples. We pray that you would help us to be dedicated to you. May we not only believe in you, but help us to also to be willing to go and tell the whole world of your great love for us, that you are the risen God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.